let me be here this morning. Now, you can tell right away from my voice, I ain't from the big city. My wife's from Southern California. I tell people I'm from L.A. too, but I'm from Lower Alabama, the L.A. And she says I've got better. We've been married 42 years, and over the years, my accents got a little bit better. When we first got married, she said, half the time, I can't even understand you preaching. And I preach in New York a lot, and them New Yorkers, sure enough, have a hard time with me. When I went to college, which was at Auburn, which some of you don't count as college anyway, but I went to Auburn and was on the debate team, and they said, you can't be on the debate team because you talk like a hillbilly. And I said, well, I am a hillbilly. And they said, you got to go see a speech therapist. And so back then, back in the old days, you didn't go for a semester. You went for a quarter at a time. So for a quarter, I had to meet with this woman who worked with me with my talking. And after working with me for a quarter, she said, I've had better luck with a stroke victim. And so if you have a hard time understanding me, just bear with me and pray for the interpretation, and we'll get there. But it is good to be here and just to have a chance to share what Jesus has done in my life and what I pray that he'll do in your life. All the praise goes to him. I've been preaching. I'm friends with Steve Golden, like Ted said, and in high school, we preached together. God called me to preach when I was 9 years old in a revival, and just as a nine-year-old kid, I thought God wanted me to do it right then and there, so I literally ran away from home to go preach and got caught by the police trying to hop on a freight train to go to New York City. I'd listened to Furlin Husky long enough and knew about a Wabash Cannonball and all that, so I was going to ride a train to New York and go preach. And so people said, Rick's kind of crazy there, and I've been crazy like that ever since, but I've been preaching ever since. And we have a ministry called Harvest Evangelism. We named it Harvest Evangelism simply because H and E of the two words together say he is the reason. And he's the reason we do that. And the ministry includes we travel and preach. My wife speaks to women's groups and sings. But most of what we do, we have a men's home for men with life-controlling issues, what normally is drug and alcohol-related, called His Place. And it's about a 40-acre farm out in rural Chambers County. And we keep about 40 men there at the men's home. Men coming from all manner of brokenness. Just in the last week, we took in a young man that graduated from Bible school in New York City. And he said, I can't stay at home because there's drugs and alcohol at home. And so I said, son, you come on to Alabama. He said, when he got to Alabama, he said, I ain't never seen someplace so dark. And he wasn't talking about spirits. He was talking about street lights. Our men's home's on dirt road. But he's fitting in there. The same week we took in a young fellow whose dad is a minister, and the boy got on drugs and alcohol and just in a world of trouble. We got about 40 men there at the men's home. We worked with them over a year's time. Then we have a women's home called Hosanna Home, and we keep about 15 women in the women's home. Women is harder to deal with than men. I'm just going to tell you the truth. They're harder to deal with. My wife's the director there. When y'all sang Victory in Jesus, it made me think one of our newest ladies in our women's home, Haley, came in. She's a sure enough hillbilly girl from Tennessee, and she had gotten pregnant, didn't have a husband, so she was considering having an abortion. She was thinking the baby's going to be born drug addicted because she was in drugs and all, and God saved her and kept her. And she just had a little baby girl. We take pregnant addicts in as well. And she named her baby Victory. So we've got a little bitty baby girl, 3 months old. Whenever we go to Hosanna Home, we hold her and I sing, oh, Victory in Jesus. And so that's the kind of stuff God does. And so we'd love to go to churches and share that and ask you to pray for us. We also know most of the men and women that we work with have got a grandmama or a grandpapa somewhere in church praying for them already. A mom or dad, we get preachers, kids, we get backslidden preachers. We've had a pastor's wife came and stayed with us. Her husband was a pastor of a large church. She kept a secret, and the secret was when she was a girl, she had seen a murder, and she knew the guy that murdered someone. She never told us. She thought, they're going to come kill me someday. And so she tried to hide in the church, eventually hide in a Bible school, married a preacher. Not because she loved it, just to stay away from things. And then she come to Hosanna home, and God just kind of brought all that out. She dealt with it and got back with her husband and got off the drugs. So we see God do some neat, neat things in people's lives. God's still in the saving business. He's still in the life-changing business. So please pray for us. Come and see us sometime. We put out a little newsletter every month with some stories and testimonies in it. You can get with me. I didn't bring no card, but I got a piece of scrap paper in my Bible. You can sign your name and address on that. We'll send you a free newsletter and let you hear stories. The Bible says you overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony when you love not your own life unto death. Revelation 12:11. And so I love to take my men and women to church. Maybe we bring them out here sometime, and they'll get up and share testimonies. And the first thing happens is people go, wow, we didn't realize people had been through such hurts and pains that some of them have been through some really rough things. But then to see how God has saved them and pulled them out. We've got guys that are in Bible school now. We've got guys that are pastoring churches now. The head of the Florida Baptist Children's Home is one of my guys that went through his place 30 years ago as some first methamphetamine addict I think we ever had, and now he's married and runs the children's homes. So God changes people, and that's not just drug addicts and alcoholics out there. It changes us. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of God's glory, and the wages of sin is death. Now, my men and women start paying on layaway plan. They ain't waiting to die to have that death. They die to their dreams. They die to their family. They die to all manner of hope. That's what drugs and alcohol will do to you. Addiction will do to you. But all of us are sinners. The Bible says our own heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it other than the Lord? And so when I go to church, I tell people, listen, God not only changes people out there, he changes people in here, and he changes me. And that's my prayer, is that he'll do that even today as we look at his word. So let's pray, and we're going to look at God's word and see what he has to say to us. Lord, I just thank you for the chance to be here. I pray that you'll speak even now by your word. Just hide me behind the cross. Let my words be your words, planted as good seed. It is good seed, planted as good seed in willing hearts, that it'll grow a fruit for you, that you'll be glorified by the men and women, the boys and girls of the church here in Cairo. God, I just thank you for the chance to be here, and I pray that you'll be here. You're here because we've worshiped you. You're here because we've already called out your name in prayer. But be now here for each and every individual to speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Besides being a preacher, I've always had to do something to make a living. If you work with drug addicts and alcoholics, there ain't a lot of money in it. I remember the first offering we ever took up at a little street church we had started, and we got like $7 and 5 beer bottle caps. And I want to know where the last beer was at, was what I wanted to know, because if there's 5 of them, I mean, there's one missing. And so I've done all kind of things through the years to make a living. One thing, I've been a school teacher. I went to school at Auburn. I got a degree in social work. Then went back, got a master's degree in education. So I taught school in Notasauga, Alabama, smallest high school in the state of Alabama, right outside of Tuskegee. And so I love my students and still have somewhat of a teacher mentality. So I'm going to teach to you this morning, and I'm going to start out before I tell you something. I'm going to ask you something. I want you to think with me just a moment. What is your favorite story of Jesus? Specifically of Jesus, not just from the Bible, but specifically of Jesus. I can tell a lot about somebody just by asking this question. What's your favorite story of Jesus? So somebody got a favorite story, I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to call on you like a old history government teacher that I am, and just tell me. You ain't got to give me a book report. Just tell me, I like Jesus doing this, or I like the story of him doing that. So somebody call out. Right here, we got one already. What's your favorite story? Wow, and that's the best one of us. It's a great story. You get an A plus. Somebody else, that's a good story. The woman at the well, what a great story that is. That's one of my favorite, one of my wife's favorite, having a women's home. Yeah, where he walked on the water, walking, yeah. I love that story. I can remember as a teenager, I used to pray and pray and try to walk on the water, I just sunk, but I tried. What's another one? These are all good stories. There's not a right and wrong answer to this. It's just you can tell something about somebody by their story of Jesus. Anybody else got a favorite? Anybody in the balcony up there, you got a favorite story of Jesus? Yeah, feeding the multitude just with some fish and loaves. Lazarus, come forth. What a great story that is. We use that with our men and women a lot because even when they come out of drug abuse and addiction, Lazarus, Jesus told him, said, you got to unbind the grave clothes. And his sister said, Jesus, he stinketh. And if you work with drug addicts and alcoholics, you get a lot of stinky. I'm going to tell you, you get some people right off the street, been sleeping out in the woods or coming out of prison, beat up, busted up. So Lazarus' story, we love that one. One more, somebody else. All right? Healing the leper. Healing the leper. The leper said, Lord, Jesus said, do you believe I can heal you? And he said, I believe that. He said, help my unbelief. I've been to Leprosorum in India and seen those lepers, just how they're disfigured, and leprosy is a hideous disease. And when Jesus touched me, these are all great stories, and it tells me a little bit about you just from what's your favorite story. Usually somebody will say, my favorite story is Jesus letting the children come to me. And I could just about tell you that person is going to be somebody that works in the nursery. And then there's somebody that says, you know, I love the story of Jesus on the cross. That's somebody that's just amazed at his forgiving power. Somebody that says, I love him with the loaves and the fishes. That's probably somebody that makes good potato salad and probably does a lot of feeding here at the church. See, I'm telling you. But I like doing it because I have done this for years and years in big churches, little churches, Baptist churches, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal. I've been in the Catholic church that done this before and asked these questions and get all these kind of answers, some of the same ones you've given and some more. But nobody yet has ever picked my favorite story of Jesus. I'm a preacher. I love all the stories. But my favorite story of Jesus is John chapter 21. So if you got your Bible, turn to John 21. If you don't trust me, I've got my trusty old duct tape Bible right here. I could be Jeff Foxworthy. You might be a redneck if your Bible's covered in duct tape. So it is covered in duct tape because, as you can see, it's falling apart without the duct tape. But John 21, verses 1 through 11, it starts off and it says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, and he manifested himself in this way. Now Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will come with you also. And they went out and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped down for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid out, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went and drew the net up to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. I think the King James says, come and dine. We used to sing a song, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. This story caught my attention because verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. After these things, after what things? After he's walked on water, after he's fed the multitude, after he's even died on the cross, after he's said, suffer the little children to come unto me, after he's preached the Sermon on the Mount, after everything. If this was Bugs Bunny gospel, it would say, that's all, folks. This is the end of the story. There is no John chapter 22. This is the last time you're going to see Jesus other than his ascension on the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus says, I've got one more time to manifest myself. And it's interesting, number one, who he manifests himself to. He manifests himself not in the temple to all the big shots. He doesn't manifest himself to those who have doubted him. He doesn't manifest himself to the finance committee or the deacon board. He manifests himself to his friends. 11 men who have all but one already denied him and deserted him. He goes to a group of friends. I want to tell you, the gospel is meant to be preached to all the world, but it should be preached as one friend to another. I love my drug addict men and women. I love going and doing Bible studies in the prison. I've been to places worse than the prison to preach. I've done the Bible study in the United States Congress and Capitol, the Supreme Court. I said, they're crookeder than my dope addicts. I might as well go preach to them when I get a chance. But I try to preach it as one friend to another. They may be lost, but their one decision to give their heart to Jesus away from being saved and becoming, some of them have become closest friends in my life. And so Jesus manifested himself to us. Jesus wants to manifest himself to you. You didn't come here this morning just to see a preacher. I hope not. You came here to encounter Jesus, and he wants to manifest himself to you. And it says, and he manifests himself in this way. And that's important, too. Jesus could have said, listen, you denied me. I'm going to do a MacArthur on you or a Arnold Schwarzenegger and say, I'm back. And it could have grown to be 800 feet high if he wanted to, like the TV preacher saw him one time. But he didn't do that. He manifests himself this way. How did he manifest himself? By being on the shore as the sun comes up. The men have been out fishing, not with the Jebco 33 or bait casting reel or open face. They've been out, you know, with nets fishing all night. And when the morning breaks, they look and they say, it's Jesus on the shore. So they all come in, and I believe Jesus does this for a reason. Because I've been a school teacher, another job I've had, I've worked with hospice. Hospice is one of my favorite charities. When I graduated, I did my internship working with hospice, and I had 10 clients who were all terminally ill, and really they become my 10 teachers. I was just a young boy back then, many years ago, and these 10 men and women that I had that were all terminally ill and dying, they taught me some things. And one thing they taught me is at the very end, they want to be surrounded by their closest friends. Nobody told me as they were dying, Brother Rick, will you go get me 10 strangers? I want to try one more time to sell some Amway so I could be diamond distributor. They didn't do it. They didn't say, Brother Rick, will you go get somebody that I don't like because I just want to argue with them on Facebook one more time before I die. They didn't do it. They wanted to be surrounded by their closest friend. Now, Jesus has already died. He's already faced death, but he's fixing to leave this earth physically. And so it's tantamount to when someone we love dies. If they love Jesus, they go to be in heaven. Jesus is certainly going back to heaven. But he knows this is my last chance. And who do I want to be with? I want to be with friends. I want to be with people who are broken, but they're somewhat turned towards me. All these men have disappointed Jesus. All these men have made mistakes. Peter, who throws himself in the swim ashore, he's denied Jesus to a little servant girl. Curse for emphasis. Thomas has doubted him. John has been there, but even John's faith is foggy. And Jesus says, I don't care. I'm going to be with you. The other thing I learned from my clients, my friends in hospice, at the very end, you talk about and you express what is most dear to you. You want to be surrounded by the people that are most dear, and then you're going to talk about things that are most dear. Usually they talk about family, they talk about their faith, they talk about very special, even sacred moments. Nobody, I didn't have a single one of my clients say, well, I'm done. I want to talk one more time about that kick-sit football game. If Saban wouldn't have kicked, y'all wouldn't have been. They didn't care about football at the death. They didn't talk about, I wish I'd have bought that Chevy truck instead of that Ford. That Ford never was worth anything. They didn't talk about a pickup truck. As they were dying, they talked with people they loved the most about what mattered the most. And Jesus does the same thing. So how he manifests himself is very important. Jesus is saying, this is how I want you to remember me. When you're with people at the end, they're like, this is how I want you to remember me. Tim McGraw sings that song, you know, remember me. You know, please remember me. And Jesus has already told the disciples at the Lord's Supper, he says, as often as you do this, remember me. And I think he's doing that one more time here, saying this is the last time I'm going to be with you. I want to know you're special because I choose to be with you and not with the temple people, not with the big shots. And I want you to remember me. And what did he show them? He showed them a fire. It says when they got out of the boat, already there on the shore was a fire, a charcoal fire already laid out and fish placed on it and bread. And I began to wonder, I said, where did the fire come from? Now, Jesus was the voice in the fire that Moses heard in the bush in Exodus. All through the scripture, fire represents the Spirit of God. And I guess Jesus, if he wanted to, could have just snapped his finger and had fire come out of his thumb like a big lighter, you know, if he wanted to. Or he could have just spoken fire come out of his mouth if he wanted to. But I want you to remember this. Jesus, while he did many, many miracles in his life, he never once, never in the scripture will you find Jesus doing a miracle for his own benefit. He never does a miracle for his own benefit. Some of the TV preachers would do good to meditate on that thought. Jesus never does a miracle for his own benefit. So I don't think he just had the fire shoot out of his mouth or out of his thumb. I think he walked up and down the shores of that lake, the Sea of Galilee, and picked up sticks till he had a bundle of sticks, and then picked up some dried seaweed or some brush until he had something for tinder. I've been to Israel one time, and that lake ain't much around it. To find sticks, you got to walk up and down the shore and find some dry driftwood and then find some dry grasses. And I could just see Jesus. It says when they got out, the sun is just coming up. So in the dark, Jesus is going about in the dark, bending down, picking up sticks to build a fire to cook breakfast for some men that aren't starving, but they're hungry and they're lonesome and they're confused. And so Jesus in the dark does what he's already showed his disciples in the light when he washed their feet. He said, if you want to be like me, you got to be a servant. Let me tell you, I've been with preachers my whole life, and I found that preachers and Christians in general, a lot of people want to be like Jesus in the spotlight. If I could be on television, I'll do it. If I could be in the big, big church, I'll do it. If I can get on the cover of a Christian magazine, I'll do it. But not many people are willing to be Jesus in the moonlight. In the moonlight, he's walking up and down the shore of that sea, picking up sticks. Just a few weeks earlier, he's hung on a big stick. He's hung on a cross. And the one who was hung on the cross now picks up the sticks to make a fire. Let me tell you something. Mother Teresa says, don't worry about doing great things. Just do little things, but do them with great love. And there's been plenty of campfires built in life. We built one on a creek bank there at the Eufaubia Creek in Tuskegee Friday night with my men and women. I love a good campfire. But there ain't never been a campfire built with the love and tenderness and care of Jesus, the Son of God, who created all the trees. He was there in Genesis when God created the oaks and the redwoods and the bristlecone pines and the live oaks and the sweet gum and the longleaf pine, all the trees. Jesus was a part of creating, but now he takes the time to pick up sticks to make a fire. And then where did the fire come from? Once he got the sticks, how did he set them on fire? Like I said, I don't believe he just shot fire out of his mouth or out of his thumb. The only way you could start a fire in those days was either with a bow drill, where you do it with friction back and forth. You have a stick running down through some twine or some we would take yucca plants and strip them and make a bow drill, and it goes back and forth, and eventually you get one little bitty spark, and you have to blow on it. If you don't blow hard enough, it dies out, and if you blow too hard, you blow it away. Or else, the same thing, you take a piece of flint and steel and hit it together, and you get one little bitty spark, and you put it there in the tinder, and you have to blow on it. Can you get this picture? The hands that have been pierced by nails are now holding a little bitty tiny spark. That may be how you feel about your life. You may say, I wish I had all the fire that lady I saw at the women's conference. I wish I had all that fire of that great football player who shares his faith, or a movie star. I wish I had all that fire of the big church. Jesus said, I'll never despise a smoldering wick. I won't put it out. If all you've got is just a little bit of fire left in your life, he'll blow on you. As a matter of fact, that picture of intimacy, he takes that little ember and he holds it close. The same breath that breathed into Adam life now breathes on an ember just to get that fire going. And then when he got the fire going, what did he do? It says right here in the Bible there was fish placed on it. Now, I love the fish. I love the fish. I'm like Peter. I go out at nighttime and fish, and usually I catch nothing, you know. But I like to fish. And somehow or another, Jesus had fish. Now, fish is one thing you can't keep very long outside the refrigerator. You can get by with beef. You can get by a little while with pork and chicken. But fish go rank on you in a hurry. And there wasn't no store. There wasn't no refrigerator. So where did Jesus get the fish from? Now, he didn't have a boat. Jesus is like your brother-in-law. He was always borrowing somebody's boat. You look at the scripture, he's always borrowing a boat. He don't have one of his own. But they're out fishing on their boat, Peter and James and John and Tom out fishing. And so the only way to catch fish if you didn't have a boat would be they didn't have rods and reels. You'd wade out into the water and you'd take a cast in that. And you take that cast in that and you throw it out and it settles down and you pull it back in. We were doing that other night in the creek trying to get bait fish. It ain't as easy as it looks on TV. And so Jesus, imagine this, just a few weeks before, he's had nails hammered through his feet. And we know that the scars are there because he let Thomas touch the scar. So a few weeks later, those scars will be healing up, but they would not be healed over. And so he takes his shoes off and wades out into that water. Now, it's not a salt water sea. It's the Sea of Galilee. But it's hot there, so there's all kind of duckweed growing on it and moss like any other lake. And as he wades out in that water, and you step, pretty soon those scars, the scabs get soft. And all at once you step on a rock. Can you imagine the pain that shoots up through your body when you got a hole through your foot? And Jesus takes that cast of net and throws it out. He's had a spear ran through his side just a few days before, a few weeks before. What happens when you would throw a net like that? That wound would open up and that water would rush in and it would hurt. There's no other way around it. To catch enough fish to feed a group of men, it takes a lot of casting back and forth. His hands pulling that rough rope in. Can you imagine? Just it would have tore his hands apart again. And you say, what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. If you want to be like Jesus, Jesus said, this is how I want you to remember me. And if you want to be like me, I'm going to tell you something that you won't hear, but some of you know it's true already. If you're going to serve God, it's going to hurt sometimes. Now, we're blessed to live in a country where more than likely none of us have ever been beat up for our faith. We probably don't know anybody's been physically martyred, but it still hurts to serve Jesus. It hurts when there's a party at school and everybody gets invited but you, because people know that you're living for Jesus. Oh, she won't do this, he won't do that, we won't invite him, and your feelings are hurt. It hurts when people in your family say things about you behind your back, and even more when they say it to your face. It hurts sometimes to serve Jesus. And Jesus said, a servant is never above their master. So if it hurt him to catch the fish, then why should it hurt us? And it does hurt sometimes. I've told you good stories about men and women from his place. A baby born, guys that are preachers. But I've buried six already this year. Me men that came in that we broke bread with, that we talked with, that we hugged, that we loved. And we buried six. And before the year's out, if things hold true, there'll be some more. A couple of years ago, buried 18 in 1 year. Murder, suicide, drug overdose. I cried by graveside, so I just didn't want to cry anymore. But it hurts to live like Jesus. And there's a pain that comes with it because he showed us in his own life. And if you're willing to do it, let me tell you, it hurt, but there's also a healing that comes with it too. There's a healing that comes with it too. But he got those fish, and the other thing I begin to think is, how did he clean them fish? I like to fish. And sometimes I even catch fish. But I hate to clean fish. So I'll come home. My wife hates me to clean fish because I clean them in the sink and in the kitchen and get scales all over the countertops and here and there. So I'll go outside and clean. And if you clean fish outside, if you got bream or crappie or bass, you know, you got to get the scales off. And you're getting the scales off, and the scales is flying everywhere, sticking in your ear, getting in your hair. And then if it's a catfish or something, you got to pull the skin off of them, and it always breaks and goes to sticking everywhere. Pretty soon, you got to gut them open and get your hand up in the entrails and the guts and pull them guts out. It's stinky, smelly work. Every cat in the neighborhood's over there rubbing up and down on your leg. I don't like cats. I like dogs. But if you're going to clean fish, you're going to get smelly, and you're going to have some cats hanging around you. And if you're going to serve Jesus, let me tell you something. You're going to get smelly, and you're going to get dirty, and you're going to have some cats, some cool cats and some sneaky cats. All kind of cats is going to be around you. If you serve Jesus, sometimes it's smelly, stinky work. Listen, preaching up here, if that's what God's called you to do, it's not hard. Hopefully it's holy. Hopefully I've prayed and prepared and God uses that. But you know what? It's probably hard to be back in that nursery changing a baby's diaper. It's harder when you got somebody that you love that's got cancer and you got to clean the port for them. And it can get smelly, dirty in a hurry. Working with addicts like we do, there's always somebody throwing up. Some of the men and women come in that just are so physically dirty that it just breaks your heart. One man, I remember, we got him up off the streets, and he picked up an old trench coat to put on. When he picked that trench coat up, I bet there was 30 roaches living on his body. Roaches just running out his sleeves and from his shoe. He was a dirty, dirty man living on the street. He didn't have a place to clean up. But we loved on him. We cleaned him up more than once. We cleaned him up. If you work with babies, you know babies can be cute and goo-goo and gaga. But there's times you'll think, my goodness, this child like the Exorcist or something. It throws up and goes all over the wall. And what did that child eat, you know? You work with elderly people. I love being with elderly people. But sometimes people reach an age where physically their body begins not to work like it once did. And it can be smelly. It can be dirty. It can be hard. But it can be holy. And that's the example Jesus gave us. And then there was bread. Where did the bread come from? Now, if Jesus would have been a Southern Baptist, and I hate to tell you, he wasn't. He was just Jesus. If Jesus would have been a Southern Baptist, the bread would have been a biscuit. I'm going to tell you, it would have been a biscuit. And matter of fact, it probably would have been what we call in Alabama a cat's head biscuit. Y'all call them cat's head down here, great old big biscuit. Somebody told me, said, Brother Rick, you ain't going to eat a cat, are you? You said you don't like them. You really eat their head? I said, no, we don't eat their head. We just like big old biscuits. Well, Jesus wasn't a Baptist. He was Jewish, and he's over there, so probably it would have been a bagel or a flatbread. I don't know what it was. But here's the thought. The same hands that have just a few days before held his blood when he went into the Holy of Holies in heaven and gave that sacrifice, those same hands that have touched the leper and touched the children, touched the woman with the issue of blood, those same hands now are kneading bread dough. He's got flour up in his fingernail cuticles and bread dough in his knuckles. And some people say, I'm not going to do that. That's woman's work. Well, listen, I tell you with my wife here, but I tell my wife wasn't here. Woman's work is work, guys. I mean, if you're like me, your mama and your grandmama outworked your daddy and your grandpa, and my daddy and my grandpa both worked. And Jesus said, listen, nothing is beneath me. Anything done in love and in my name becomes holy. Jesus has told his disciples just a few days before, take eat of this bread. This is my body broken for you. Jesus told the devil one time, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And yet this same Jesus takes the time to make some biscuits or some bagels for some men that he loved. They weren't starving, they were hungry, and they were tired, they were frightened. And he loved them enough to say, I'll meet them right where they're at. That's the Jesus that we serve. That's the Jesus when we sing, oh, how he loves you and me. That's how he loves you and me. He loves us by catching us a fish, by picking us some sticks for us, by making a fire or blowing on the ember of our life. He loves us enough to meet us at our point of need. And he loves us enough to meet your backslidden sons and daughters and neighbors and friends and strangers at their point of need. That is the gospel. Being a preacher, I've never been to seminary. Like I said, I've been to Auburn, so that don't even count for you Georgia people. But I tell people I'm really just a storyteller. I've read this story, heard it preached to me years ago and believed it. And I just tell the story till it becomes part of my story. My story becomes part of his story. So I like a story. So let me close with this. There was a story told of a boy. I think he was in Alabama, but he could have been in Georgia because he was going to sleep at night and a big old thunderstorm come rolling up on him. And the little boy, I don't know, 6 or 7 years old, and he was in the bed, and then all at once, ba-boom, it thundered real loud, and it scared him, so he jumped up and ran downstairs. Usually when I go ba-boom, somebody jumps up and says, whatever it is, I vote against it, you know. Wake him up. But that little boy told his daddy was downstairs studying for Sunday school maybe, Saturday night, and he said, Daddy, Daddy, I'm scared. And the daddy said, don't be frightened, don't be afraid. The Spirit of Jesus is there to protect you. Go back to your room. So the little boy trudges back to his bedroom, but the storm's blowing towards him, not away from him. So the next time it thunders, ba-boom, it's even louder, and it scares him even more. He skedaddles right down the hallway to his daddy. And he says, Daddy, Daddy, I'm scared. And his dad, in that Charlton Heston voice that we think God talks like, be thou not afraid. The Spirit of Christ is there to protect us, thou, you know, or something like that. But the little boy was honest, and he said, I'm scared. And his dad says, go back to thy room. The Spirit of Jesus is there to watch over you. There's no need to be afraid. So he goes back, and he does what most little boys or little girls do when there's a monster under the bed or in the closet or outside in the trees. You take grandma's sacred quilt and cover it over your head, because the monster may have claws and teeth, but he shall not penetrate the sacred quilt that grandma made for you. But you know what? Sound can penetrate that quilt. And so when the storm gets right up on the house and ba-booms, this time it shakes the house, the little boy is terrified. He runs down to a dad who's exasperated, and the little boy says, Daddy, Daddy, I'm scared. And the dad said, I have told you, just like the church has told us, the Spirit of Jesus is there to take care of you. The Spirit of Jesus will protect you. And the little boy said, yeah, but Daddy, sometimes I need a Jesus with skin and bones. And can I tell you, that's what the world needs. See, preaching, some people won't listen, but you bake apple pie and take it to somebody that's shut in, they're going to listen to you. They may avoid the preacher, but if you're a single mom and your car's broke down and a deacon comes over to the house and gets that car running, she's going to listen to you. Teenagers tune us out because we're older. I know I'm older. I spoke at a high school last week. I thought, who in the world would invite a 60-year-old man to speak at a high school? But you know what? If you go there with love, they'll listen. So I want to tell you, be Jesus with skin and bones. Let Jesus come in your life and change you, and then let him shine out through your life and change the world. We're going to pray and turn it back over to you, Brother Ted. If anybody has any prayer, Kim and I will stay around and be glad to pray with you when we're through. Lord, we just pray that even as we come to close, that anybody, maybe somebody doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they will respond. You're as close as a prayer. You're there to meet every need, including that first and greatest need, that we would be shed of our sin, forgiven, born again with new life in our hearts. God, if there's anybody here tonight, this morning, that needs to know that, speak to them, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, if there's anybody that just needs to have that smoldering wick of a life brought back to life, breathe on us, Lord Jesus, that we might then go forth and speak to the world words of life from you. Amen.
God bless you. Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick. Just please stand, please.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. Couple of announcements before we go, just draw your attention. First off, thanks to everyone that helped with Vacation Bible School this past week. Thank you for praying. We could tell that we had many of you praying for us through Vacation Bible School, and we want to ask you to continue to pray. There were several decisions made this weekend. Be praying as we follow up with those over the next couple of weeks. Some other announcements, there's a nominating committee meeting Tuesday at 6. Deacons committee meeting today at 6. Here's something new. Choir practice starts back this Wednesday on the 16th. So be here for that. I'm assuming, I don't know, is it right after Bible study? 7:30. All right, this Wednesday. Men's night coming up on June the 27th. Also, the First Option Cares baby bottles. We had several of those that people picked up. Remember to turn those back in. They're due next Sunday. The baby bottles for First Option Cares due next Sunday. Be praying for our students. We leave out at 6 a.m. in the morning going to Mission Fuge. Be praying as we travel. Pray that we just, each and every one of us, have a great time as we encounter God this week and all. Thank you, the mission, the blessing board that was over here. Every envelope was picked up. Thank you for supporting our students and our children as they get ready for camps this summer. If you have something you'd like to still donate towards that, just let the office know. It is a blessing it's a blessing to the students and children. I believe that's it. Enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We pray, Father, as we go from here, that we always remember, Father, that we are called by you and we represent you. May we be the flesh and bone, the skin of Jesus Christ as we go out, that people see you in us. Father, nothing greater than for someone to see us and go, I want what they have. I just pray, Father, as we go, that we share the gospel and we live the gospel. In Christ's name.